Grab your seats and grab your Bibles. You know, I'm going to talk to you about something today that I argued with God about. I didn't want to talk about, but I could not escape. We're looking at 2020 vision, seeing God clear and helping others to be able to see Him clear as well. And we've been tackling missions. We've been tackling discipleship. We've been tackling being those transparent, humble, ready-to-go people that God has called us to be. And so in my Bible studies over the past couple of weeks, I've been reading in a couple books. I'd like to invite you to join me in this. I've been traveling through the book of Acts and traveling through the book of John. And man, God is really shaping Scripture in my mind, my life, and you know, I've actually found myself thinking this past week, why have I not been seeking God like this the whole time? You know, I have found that, you know, I have almost ceased to pray silently this week. Now, whether I'm in my car with my kids in the back seat or I'm in my living room with my family, I have seen a boldness come out in prayer to where it's audible. You know, and I know audible, man, we may equip the enemy with the things that we're praying, just like we saw the wrestling of the prayers. But I know this, that every attack in my life, every struggle created by the enemy, every trial that is brought into my life is a chance for God's power to be proven through my life. And so, you know, I want to get to a place of total abandonment in my life to where I don't fear what the enemy may do to me, but instead stand in power knowing that the enemy cannot defeat what God has birthed and bought and placed in my life. And so I hope you'll grab it too. And so this week as I was driving, God gave me something. And you know, I woke up and I said, God, I want to wake up every moment, every morning I want to wake up ready to die. And I know that sounds morbid, but that's not how it's meant. I want to wake up in such a fellowship with you that if I die, there is no regret. And that if I'm standing before you by the end of this day, that I am happy and celebrating the things that I have allowed you to do in my life and the things that I have witnessed you do through my life. I want to wake up every morning ready to die. And then I want to live every day as if it is the day I die. And so I've been praying that in front of my children on the way to school, on the way to church, on the way to work every single day. God, I want to wake up every morning ready to die. And I want to live as if this is the day that I am going to die. Because I promise you this, if that were the case of my mindset, I would treat this day so valuable. I wouldn't get caught up on the little things. You know, as my wife would say, I would choose my battles a little bit more strategically. I would see God in a different way. I would pursue God in a different way. I would long for God in a different way. I would share God in a different way. And so I don't want to wait for the day that I get a diagnosis. I want to live today with a diagnosis that is like this. My soul has been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been paid for and erased. My hopes and dreams are founded through God's word and His truth. My future is held by the hand of my Creator. My life has been structured and planned and ordained by a sovereign God. Sovereign meaning the only God. And today, with Him in my corner and with Him in my life, with His truth in my heart as the anthem of which I live, I am destined to succeed, and I cannot fail. His word, will we hide in our hearts? Absolutely. Will we meditate it, like Joshua says, day and night, so that we will do what is written in it, and then through doing those things, we will find that we will be successful and prosperous in everything that we do. And so I want to live today with an abandoned faith that creates a total authority spiritually in my life, and I want that for you too. And I know that there's one thing that is required in order for that to be truth. There's one thing that's required for us to be able to see God clearly and for us to make God clearer to see. And it is a word that no one likes. Obey. And in there, I know that there are things that God says in His word that culture has a problem with. There are things that is said in God's word that we are scared to preach because our congregations may leave. But I'm going to tell you this, I would rather my congregation abandon me for standing on God's word than to abandon God because I hid it. I would rather for you to walk out those doors because God's truth in a loving way was made known to you and you didn't like it than for you to live like the world and wonder why God's power is not present in your daily walk. I would love for you and for my life to be an example of His power, to be an example of His authority, to where people that follow pray for just a portion of what they saw God do, like Elijah and Elisha, what they saw God do in our lives. May our children be raised desiring for God to just give them something like mom and dad had. So let them do something like mom and dad did. A couple years ago, and I'm not even sure if Jack remembers this, and I was sitting in a meeting with him and some others when he prayed a prayer that I'd never heard prayed, and immediately birthed conviction in my life, and this is what he said: God, please do not let Jesus come back in my lifetime. Because he said this, I'm going to paraphrase, because I want to spend the rest of my life reaching people. And listen to me, there are days that are so bad in my life, I'm like, Jesus, come back now. Anybody else like that? Like, hey, there are bills that come in the mailbox, I'm like, Jesus, come. You know, like, right now. There are trials and sicknesses that we face and discouragement that comes in, that in those moments I want to see His return. But God, help me have an abandoned faith that I'm not selfish even with the return of Christ. While longing for it and cannot wait to go home and to be with Jesus, to see that my sicknesses are gone, that my loved ones are not afflicted by the things around them, to see people in purity and the original intent of which God made them, as that sounds appealing and exciting in my life, I do not want to go to heaven without You. And I do not want to go to heaven without reaching those that have not been reached and speaking to those about the truth of God, at least giving them an opportunity. And oh, that my heart would beat like that. Do not come in my lifetime. Give me the world that is broken for my entire life so that I can give a broken world You. May that be the anthem of which we ring. And may that be the beat of which our heart finds its rhythm. And so in John 14, which is a familiar passage about the return of Christ, I mean, we love the beginning of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare this place, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We love that. I mean, even the disciples loved it. They loved it so much that when He actually ascended, they stood there waiting for the return. They had to be told, go, get out of here. It's not right now. Let's go. Let's do. Let's move on what God has said. And so today, I want you to understand that if my life is going to see God in the way that my heart intends and hopes to see Him, then I must make a decision today to be obedient to God no matter what. And the rest of John is about just that. That John chapter 14, the rest of that passage is about obedience. And oftentimes we read till we get to the part where it says, and you will do greater things than I have done, and I'm in you, and you and me are one, and all this, yeah, God, You're good. But then the next word says for us to obey, and so we don't quote that scripture. If you would, pick up with me in John chapter number 14, and let's start reading in verse number 15. I'm going to do a little skip. We'll come back to some verses. It says this. Look at verse 15. If you love Me, come on, church, what's it say? All right, so let's say it again. If you love Me, wow, it doesn't say go do something, go reach somebody, go give your money. What it just simply says is obey. And by obeying, you will do all the other. A lot of times we're saying, oh, if you love Me, we love the verse on bear fruit. But you know how you bear fruit? You obey. And He's saying, hey, if you truly care, this is what you're going to have to do. All right, look at the rest of that verse. It says, obey My what? Ah, man, don't you wish that said suggestions? Concepts or theories. No, He had to go get all official. He had to go put on general hat. Manager. Boss. Understand this. There's a lot of times that people come to your life and they'll say, hey, this is what I think you should do. But God has never walked into your life with a thought. God has walked into your life with the truth. And God has said, this is what you should do. This is who you should be. And so it goes on. Look at this. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 21. In verse number 21, He echoes Himself. Those who accept My commandments and, say it again, obey them are the ones who what? Love Me. Look at the next verse, if you would. Skip on down. Verse number 23. Jesus replied, say it with me, ready? All who love Me will do what I say. Oh, man. And look at the promise. My Father's going to love them and he will come and make a home with each of them. You know, one thing that we need to point out there, it also says this, a parallel in verse number 24. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Hey, can I make a bold statement here and can we build on this today? You cannot tell me you love God and live in disobedience. You say, that's mean. Jesus said it, not me. Get mad at him. You cannot say, oh, I love you, God, and live opposed to his commands in your life. You know, I believe that's the crippled church. That's what's happened. And by the way, I'm not belittling handicaps and diseases, but I believe our churches have become very handicapped. We need to put a big sign on the front of our stage that says handicap, because we have a mindset that says that we can experience the goodness of God without believing and obeying and accepting the commands of God. We've tried to make salvation as such that God has forgiven all your sins, and therefore, because God has forgiven all your sins, you can live in sin. Because God's forgiven it. No. No, he says, no, don't do these things any longer. Just like, yeah, that used to be your old life. That's the former way of living. But now that you have received Christ, walk in him, not with him, in him. Meaning my life is to model what his life is. My actions are to be as his actions are. My words are to speak what his words would speak. And then it tells you, don't just walk in him, root in him. Meaning this, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then it starts talking about what God's going to do. How God wants to use your life, rooted, established, built up. God wants to support you, strengthen you. God wants to place you on firm foundation. He's simply saying here, at some point we have to get in our lives to a total abandonment to God's word and say, I will obey. So let's answer this question. Ready? Number one, why should you obey? Here it is, easy. Jesus said to. Jesus said that you and I should be obedient. Three times in the passage that we're reading today, he commands obedience. Three times he declares obedience to be the example of your love for him. People say, well, the Bible also says, by the way you love others, you prove your love towards God. And that is true. But I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to love your wife or your husband the way you're supposed to if you're not being obedient to God. Because sometimes your wife and your husband, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, and the people around you, the people you go to church with, the people you're sitting on a row with, the people you're beside today, sometimes it is hard to love them. Amen to that? All right. Sometimes we don't feel like it. How many of you have ever been there? Obedience trumps our feelings. I'm going to guarantee you every time you've asked your kids to take out the trash, they don't feel like it. Wives, every time you ask your husband to do the dishes, they don't feel like it. If they do, get out. You're misrepresenting the rest of us. All right? No. Just kidding. But you know what? My love for my family makes me do the things I don't feel like doing. My love for you makes me preach the things I don't want to preach, such as this. Christ's love for us made him do things that I'm going to guarantee you Jesus Christ was not sitting in heaven saying, I cannot wait to die. I cannot wait for rejection and abuse. I cannot wait to be hung on a tree. I guarantee you that that was not the desire of his heart. We find in Gethsemane that to be true, that Jesus would have done another way if God would have let him. But the reason that Jesus died beyond the love he had for us, yes, it was love that put him in position and took him toward the cross, but it was obedience that had him nailed to the cross. It was his desire to please God that put him on the cross for your and my sins. Because if it had been up to him in Gethsemane, he would have done it some other way. But obedience said, not my way, yours. And you know why? I think that is such a valuable statement, because God's method was a way that could not be debunked. It was done in a way that nobody, even history, could not deny that it happened. Even people that are atheists cannot deny that Jesus Christ existed and that he was crucified brutally on a cross. It's in Roman culture. It's in history. It's in ancient history. It's in modern history. It's in world history. It's everywhere. You cannot take away the fact that Jesus died. Why? Because God made his death public, and God made it public so that he could make the resurrection public too. And not only did he bring Jesus out of a grave, and does history also record that 3 days later his body was, quote unquote, stolen, but he made him appear to 120, to 500, to all the disciples, and not just Jesus appearing to many, but their loved ones that had died before started showing up too. It was such a historic event that we cannot help in modern culture, even in other faiths, they cannot help but acknowledge that there was an existence of Jesus Christ. Because God's way of doing it made it undeniable. Can I tell you this? God's way of handling your life makes his power undeniable in you. There's no way you can take credit for it. No way we could take credit for it. But you are going to have moments in your lives and trials and tribulations in the middle of your sins that God is going to show up and do something so public in your life that everybody's going to look around and wonder what happened to you. And in that moment, if you've been obedient, God will make the resurrection of you, the resurrection of your finances, the resurrection of your family, the resurrection of your home so obvious that people all over have to talk about it. Hey, there's the couple that hated each other, now kissing on each other. What happened? Hey, here's what happened. They obeyed God, and God sent his spirit to resurrect their lives, and they are new today because of who God is and what God has done for them. So why should we obey? Jesus said to. But Jesus didn't just tell us to. Flip to the end of the chapter. He showed us how. He made an example. Jesus didn't come with a command that he didn't himself keep. He said, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey. But then if you flip to the very end of the chapter and you read verses 30 and 31, he says, I don't have much time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. I like this. Please, please put this in your minds. He has no power over me. You say, well, I just can't shake this. He has no power over any child of God. If you're orphaned because you haven't accepted God, absolutely, he's going to run you over. He's the father of this world. He's the father of lies, and he's going to corrupt your life, and he's going to lead you astray. And that's why it's important that we realize that our lives began when we let Jesus make us new. That is where we start. It didn't start when you were born. It didn't start when you lived your childhood. It started the day that you gave your heart to Christ. You were empowered. You were made a conqueror, actually more than conqueror. You were given the authority over hell. You were given authority over death. You were given authority over demons. You were given authority over sickness. You were given authority over disease. You were given authority over all sin. You were given authority over your very own lives. And when Jesus came into our hearts, we became new, but not just new, but powerful, because his spirit, if we find in this chapter, that spirit that empowered Jesus is empowering us. In Romans, we find that spirit that raised Jesus is raising us too. And in there, we got to understand that God has given us the right to say, the ruler of this world has no power over me. None. And he goes on and he says in the very next verse, but I will do what the Father requires of me. Oh God, help that to be our hearts. Help that to be the anthem of which we live. Why should I? Because Jesus told me to, but then Jesus did it himself too. He showed us how. He gave us an example. Matter of fact, will you write that in your notes? Write it in your Bible. If the Holy Spirit's piercing your heart right now, if you are desiring to be more like God, more like Christ, then these words must be echoed in our hearts. I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know, I like it, and that I love the Father. Don't you love this little charge at the end? Let's get it. I mean, in other words, it's like this. If Jesus was standing here preaching this message, he's saying, I want the world to know God in me. Now let's go do it. Let's go. Let's get going. Let's move. Let's step out and let's let God be seen. So why should I? Those two reasons. How can I become obedient? Look at verse number 21, if you would. At the beginning of 21, it says, those who what? Accept. They accept my command. So I looked up the word accept and I got three definitions. These are awesome. Ready? Write them down. Number one, to consent or to receive. If I'm going to accept his commandment, I'm going to be open-minded to the ways of God. I'm going to consent to say, your way is better than my way. That your thoughts are higher than mine, your ways, your imaginations, your hopes, your dreams, your plans, they're better than what I can do. The second definition is to believe or come to recognize. Not only am I going to consent to say, okay, God has a better way, but I'm going to believe that his ways are actually right. I'm going to say that his opinions, his explanations are correct. God help us that the church comes together with the word of God and says, he's right. I mean, you want to get theological, you want to get deep in your faith and declare those two words in your life. He, apostrophe S, he's right. I'm wrong, he's right. Those might be good words for your marriage too, but let's go on. Let me take that back. In my marriage, it's mostly, she's right. Any other men like that? You better agree with me. They're already mad. I just made them mad by saying we should say he's right. So any other man say she is right? Maybe look at her and say, sometimes you are right. All right, here you go. The third definition of accept is to become in agreement with. Listen to me. Not only am I saying I'm open to the ways of God, not only am I saying I believe in God's ways, but I'm going to agree with God. There's a total mindset change when we accept God. There's a process that takes place. 23, 24 years of age, looking in my refrigerator to all the alcohol and nothing left. It was easy for me to acknowledge that God's way's got to be better than this. Anybody else had that moment in their life too? It was easy for me to come to this thing where I say, okay, God, I believe. But I'm gonna be honest with you. The third part of acceptance has been a battle for me ever since that moment. Oh God, your way's got to be better than me going broke, getting kicked out of my house and losing everything I own. Your way's got to be better than being an alcoholic and broken down and no friends, no life, nobody loves, nobody keeps, nobody this. And I want to blame the world for who I am. But the reality is my choices have made me who I am today. And so God, it's easy for me to acknowledge that you can do this better. Some of you can look at your finances right now, look at your marriage right now, and you could acknowledge easily that God could do it better. It's easy to say, okay, I will not only do that, I'll believe that your ways are right. I'll believe it. But the third part, I battle it daily. The third phase of acceptance is to say, I'll bring my life into agreement. I will do. That's the part. There are many people that want to accept Jesus in a way of saying, I believe he's Jesus. I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's the Lord of the world. But they're not really to step into that third part and say, so I will come into agreement with the way I'm supposed to live my life. And I will come into agreement with the things that he stands for and the things that he says. God help us that we raise a church that's willing to come to agreement with God. Not just say, your ways are better and I believe you're God. But to say, because your ways are better and because I believe you're God, I will agree with you, and my actions will agree with you, my thoughts will agree with you, my life will agree with you. Oh, that the church would obey God so much that we in acceptance say, I will do what you have told me to. That your life and your way will be mine. Look at this in verse number 16 and verse number 17. The number two way that I can become obedient. It says this, it says, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. I have this underlined in my Bible. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now. I like this. We're not living in the first part of that where he lived with us. He's talking to his disciples. The reason he lives with them is because Jesus there, I love this. Let's get deep. That verse is symbolizing something that Jesus is about to do. He lives with you now because I've come to make a way for him to live in you. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad today you didn't have to get up and hold hands with the Holy Spirit? That you got up with the Holy Spirit holding your heart? You got up with the Holy Spirit sealing your salvation? Because of what Jesus has accomplished. So here it is, number two. How do I become obedient? Follow the Holy Spirit. All right, if you look, verse number 26, in verse 26 of the same chapter, it says this, but when the Father sends the Advocate, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So four things that happen in obedience when we trust the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 16 and 17 again. I'll give them to you quick. Number one, we find that he never leaves us. Right? Jiminy Cricket is always in us. If we're going to go Pinocchio Disney analogy, let's get real. There's not a moment that you find yourself in the trunk of the slave master, like Pinocchio did, where Jiminy Cricket's walking the other way. That is where it does not illustrate God. Even when you and I give ourselves to sin, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Even when you and I find ourselves weak and despaired and full of distress, the Holy Spirit is with us. Thank God, praise God, that no matter how good I am, the Holy Spirit's there. No matter how bad I am, the Holy Spirit's there. No matter who I am or where I am, the Holy Spirit has made a commitment. He will never, ever leave you. You say, well, what's that have to do with my obedience? Because I'm stupid, and I don't know about you, but I am ignorant, and I put my foot in my mouth a lot. Anybody else like that? I battle my flesh, myself. Anybody else like that? We're getting less and less spiritual. Everybody's good with a foot in the mouth. I know who I am without Jesus, and it ain't pretty. I know who I was before him, and thank God, through Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'll never go back. Number two, how can I be obedient through the Holy Spirit? Verse number 17. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. In other words, if I have an area of my life that I do not understand or don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit will take me to right where I need to be. The Holy Spirit will guide me right to the verse that will radically change my life. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, I don't know what's going wrong with my marriage, open the Bible and the Holy Spirit will take you to what needs to be fixed. You say, I don't know what I need to do with my life. Isn't it amazing how you can come to church and some guy that has his own problems and own struggles can stand and preach a message from God's word that talks about your needs without having ever thought that you had the need in the first place? Isn't that amazing? You know how that is? It's because the Holy Spirit leads us to truth. We preached a sermon last week that wasn't easy either. And I got messages after from other people that said, my pastor preached the same thing you preached today. That's the Holy Spirit leading God's people to truth. Some of you have said something to your children 25 times and they've never listened, but they went to a conference last night and God grabbed their heart with the same statement you've made 25 different ways. And they came home saying, God is so good. And you're like, I was good. What happened to that? You know what happened is you were leading them to the truth. They were rebelling against the truth. So God sent somebody else in their life that would take them to the truth. And now they got the truth. The Holy Spirit will take us to the truth every single time. Let his word be truth in every man and liar. Number three, verse 26. I like this. Look at the very end. He teaches us what we need to do. There are some things in life that I don't know how to do yet. Anybody else with me on that? Who's a good cook in here? God help us. There's only seven. All right. There you go. They're there. Who is thankful for the good cooks in here today? Yeah. How many of you will go somewhere for lunch today? A few of you. How many of you have not even thought about lunch today? Wow. God help me. I wake up thinking about food, go to bed thinking about food. It's on my mind all the time. When I was a kid at Christmas time, my parents bought us each a pair of pajamas that represented our character, they said. My brother got Daffy Duck because he was funny. My oldest brother got Tweety because he was smart. I got Porky Pig. That's what I got. Porky Pig. That's what they gave me. They didn't even have to interpret it. I knew exactly what they were saying. You want to hear the funny thing? They didn't fit. All right, so here we go. There is things in life that we do not know. And if you want to learn how to cook, get with a good cook. And a good cook will teach you how to cook. If you want to be godly, trust the Holy Spirit. And he'll teach you how you can get better in the areas where you're not good. Hey, you know what I love about this? He'll teach you how to heal from the hurts that your choices and my choices have created in our lives. You and I will be totally shredded by the mindsets of the world when it comes to our mistakes, but the mindset of the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth that sets us free from them. To every person that's been a part of an abortion, oh, God has forgiven you. To every person that's been a part of premarital sex, or every person that is sitting here regretting that they're raising a kid on their own because they gave themselves to somebody who was not willing to give their total selves back, hey, God has moved on from that. And God wants through the Holy Spirit to capture your heart and your mind and to bring you to healing. To every person who has used and abused others, to the abusers of people in this room, God has moved on from that, and He wants you to allow the Holy Spirit to move you on too. I am glad today to be able to stand here and say that I do not know all, but I have one living in me that does. Willing to teach me. But you know what I've learned about being taught? You have to be willing to learn. And I'm going to say this all day long. The Holy Spirit's trying to teach you right now something that will radically change your life. But if you are unwilling to learn, you will flunk the test, because there is a test coming. I have found that every time God reveals something to me in His Word, there is a test soon to follow. God gives pop quizzes all the time. Anybody remember those in school? Teacher walk in. All right, get out a pen and paper. Pop quiz. You know what they pop quiz on? What you were supposed to study last night. I guess they don't do that in today's society because it's abusive. But our kids, hey, when I was a kid, man, they wore us out. And they would walk in, pop quiz on these Spanish words. Spanish words? I don't know any Spanish words. There was no Hugo in my life. There was nobody to teach me. You say, were you not in a Spanish class that was given the pop quiz? Yes, but the point is, we had a very, very important Connect Four tournament that went on in the back of the room every single day. I mean, if the teacher would have walked in and said, pop quiz on Connect Four, here we go. But they quizzed on what I should have learned. I'm going to make a prediction in your life, and for some of you this is good, for some of you it will not be. What you have been made known of today, what you've been made aware of, the truth that God pours out in front of you, whether you're sitting at home here or listening on a podcast, the truth that God sets in front of you, you will be quizzed on in the next few days of your life. The calling that God places on your life, there's a test to come to it. We often want God to give us a truth, and then that truth to give us its promise. Am I right? It's almost like going to a teacher and saying, will you just give me an A? You know, I know I didn't study. I know I have failed every test. I know I haven't turned in any book report, but can you just give me an A? That's how we go to God. We had teachers that poured out. They studied. They poured into us. And we were not willing to accept or to learn or to apply it to our lives. And when the test came, it was the teacher's fault. And you know what I found in our culture today? That God has made His truth so available to all. And then when we get tested, it's God's fault that we're failing the test. When the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, and if we're willing to learn, we'll pass it. And you know what? Good news. Ready? Write it down. Here's what happens. When you pass the test, God gives you another one. He teaches you another lesson. He takes you deeper, and you're going to go further out into that test. Isn't it amazing? You step out in faith. You see God move, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to get a chance to celebrate here. And all of a sudden, you're already moved on to the next thing. And it's like that joy that it cannot be the anthem of which you stand. The Lord has to be the anthem of which you stand, because joy of this world does not last, but the joy of the Lord, it abides, it works, it lasts for the rest of your life. But God is going to continue to strengthen you. And His obedience, number four, it brings us to this. It reminds us of what we don't remember. And it's good. The Holy Spirit will teach you the things you don't know, and it will remind you of everything I taught you that you forgot. You know what we call that word? Conviction. Some of you right now are under conviction. My heart is under conviction. As I read this, tears flooded my Bible, my desk, the floor around my desk, as I realized that there's areas of my life that I just need to be obedient in. And you know what happens when we're not obedient? We try to figure them out. We try to work them out. We try to worm our way out. We try to find a shortcut. And if you are a woman in this room that has a man that believes that he is like a bird with magnets that lead him to poles that he needs to go to, you have found yourself on a shortcut that got you lost many different times. I remember riding with my grandpa around New York City, looking for the Statue of Liberty, seeing the Statue of Liberty out the window of the car, pointing out the Statue of Liberty out the window of the car as he was driving in the opposite direction because he knew a shortcut. Only to find that 3 hours later, after listening to my grandparents argue for three solid hours, we wound up in Connecticut. Very valuable lesson learned there. There's been times that God has said, here I am. Here's what I want from you. Here's what I want you to do. And we're like, okay, God, let's do it an easy way. You know, I don't have the capabilities. As I was praying, running down the street this morning, I heard a need that came up. And I just said, God, if I had it, I'd give it. I would do it in a heartbeat. So when we talk about $120,000, to me, it's like, oh, God, you can. But to some of you, it's like, no, God, I won't. Because some of you sitting in this very room, you believe that if you gave that kind of money, that it would steal from you. While I am not able and equipped with that kind of resource, some of you, it is nothing to you. When the Holy Spirit lays it on my heart, it becomes an exciting dream. But when He lays it on your heart, it becomes an act of obedience. And many would say, uh-uh. And the Holy Spirit's going to show up to remind you that the only way you got that money in the first place is because God blessed you. And that God, He provided for you. But I will promise you this. If God has asked it from you, He's going to get it one way or the other. Have you found that to be true? I might not get through the rest of my sermon. I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to. The way I learned how to tithe is because I was disobedient in tithing. I made my first $500. It's back in the 90s, or 2000s, early. That's big money for me. I was young. 10% of 500. Anybody know it? Where's my math whizzes? 50. 50 bucks. That was a lot of money for me. I mean, I wanted some Xbox games, some DVDs. Every Friday night, I had a bunch of guys come over. We would get Yoo-Hoos and a bag of Hostess little mini donuts, buy a movie, drink a whole case of Yoo-Hoo, eat the donuts. This is why my Porky Pig doesn't fit. And then watch a movie. That was it. And that would cut into my leisure. The brakes in my car went out. I went to somebody and I said, who's the cheapest person that can fix my brakes? And they sent me to this guy in the middle of nowhere. He was the cheapest. Everybody wanted $1,000. This guy was half the price. I pulled in and he was in the middle of nowhere. Matter of fact, we would consider it the ghetto, the place you don't go if you want to live. And so I pull in there and I ask him this question after he fixes my car. Many of you have heard this story. I'm going to tell it till the day I die. I asked him this question, how are you successful in the middle of nowhere? And here's what he said. I have made a determination in my life that everything God gives me, I will give His due back. And then it hit me. God got my flipping 50 bucks out of that guy. But it cost me 500. He still got the tithe from the person willing. And you know what the Bible says? And many in the church don't like this. If you're not willing to use the resource that God has given you, He'll take it away from you and give it to the person that's willing. And so I'm saying here this. I'm making a bold proclamation. I am willing. So whatever's in your bank account that you ain't willing to give, God, open mine and flood it. Does that make sense? Anybody else with me saying, hey? I mean, I'll give it away. I mean, I have not always been here. But I have found it's a good place to live. And you know what? When I am not obedient to God, God will convict me through the Holy Spirit. Let's blitz. Ready? Get your pens out. I'm going to read like Dusty did and get through this. What are the results of obedience? We find that in verse 21 through 23. Read it with me. Those who accept my commands and obey are the ones who love me. And because they love me, here it is. Number one, God will reveal Himself. You know what I wrote by this? And it is we will see Him clearly. We will know His will. We will know His desires. We will know His hopes. We will know His dreams. Stop saying, God, I want to know Your will, and start being obedient to God, and you will know it. Stop saying, God, show me who You are, and just obey, and you will see Him. Matter of fact, you'll never get anything out of a men's conference that you refuse to go to. Say it again. You'll never get anything out of a men's conference that you refuse to go to. You'll never get anything out of a church service that you refuse to attend. You'll never get anything out of God's Word if you refuse to open it. And there are many people saying, well, I just want to see God. All right, ready? Open your eyes and see Him. God is not hidden like he was in the days of the Old Testament. God is not something that we can come into his presence only through one person one time a year. God is available to each and every one of us. We have been granted access to the throne room of God, and we can come boldly to his throne to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Somebody better start shouting and praising the Lord, because today we have been given access to God. And the reason you don't feel him is not because the church service was dead. It's because you're dead. Let me move on. Number 2 is in verse number 27. It says in that, and you can read verses 22 and 23, but look at with me, if you would, in verse 27, he said, I'm leaving you with a gift. Hey, what happens when I'm obedient? I see God clear, and I live in peace. Some of you need to circle those three words: peace of mind. God help me, I struggle in the area of worry. Can I just confess that to you? Worry will keep me up at night. Worry will make my stomach hurt. It'll make me either not eat or totally binge. It'll get you nowhere. It doesn't add a day to your life. It doesn't take away a bit of trouble. Matter of fact, it borrows trouble from tomorrow's things. Worry is it's giving away the peace of today for tomorrow's troubles. And Jesus said, if you will obey, you're going to have peace. And it says it's a gift that I'm going to give you that the world cannot give. Please write this in your note. Your boyfriend can't do it. Your husband can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your kids can't do it. Your paycheck cannot give you peace. But God can give you peace. And I looked up what peace means. Number 1, freedom from disturbance. It means, hey, I can be confident in trouble. Number 2, tranquility, calmness. Have you seen the shirt, be calm? Whatever, don't this, be calm. I always say, why are they robbing Exodus 14 without quoting verse 14? The Lord himself, oh, I love that word, will fight for you. Just stay what? Peace. You know what? When I am obedient, I don't have to worry about what somebody else thinks of me. I don't have to worry about the accusations of the enemy. I don't have to worry when he shows up and tries to remind me of who I used to be or remind me of the things that I'm not good at. I don't have to worry when somebody doesn't like me because they didn't get their way. I don't have to worry when the devil comes to attack me. When I am trusting God, he gives me peace. And in the middle of a storm, I can surf the waves knowing that God has got the total control over my life. I get tranquility, I get calmness. But peace doesn't just mean those two things. It has a third meaning where it says this: a state or a period in which there is no war, or a war has just ended. And you know what I call that? Victory. You say, are you worried that some are going to think that you are not qualified to be a pastor from the way you dress? Nope. Nope. I have victory. They sweat like a stuffed hog every single Sunday. They feel like their life is being choked out of them by an anaconda with a tie around their neck. They may like it. I get it. I don't care. I've been given victory. My victory is not found in the way that I look. My victory is not found in whether my beard is long or short. My victory is not found in what you think of me. My victory is not found in where I have been or what my story is. My victory is found in the name of Jesus Christ and what he has done for my life and who he is. And when I am obedient to God, he gives me victory. The battle has either just ended or there's no battle at all. And today, to those that are in Christ, you have been made more than a conqueror. Let me just proclaim it to you. Your battle that you think is so hard right now has already been fought, has already been won. It is conquered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if death couldn't keep him down, neither will your finances keep you. Neither will your marriage problems keep you. You know what? The thing that people hate the most is the person that's calm when everybody else is panicking. You ever looked at somebody and said, I just wish you would just get a little bit upset? You ever met that person? Like, why are you so calm? That dude is weird, lost his mind. Truth. Because we're called to be weird. And we are called to lose our minds. God help me, I don't want to be sane in the measurement of the world. I would rather be crazy like John the Baptist in their eyes than to be cool with the fool. Are you with me? I don't need the world saying that I'm good. I have a heavenly Father who has declared me holy, righteous, child of God. So let's do this and we'll close. What does obedience look like? Don't look at me if you're taking notes. You won't have time. Ready? Here we go. When God says give, obey. When God says go, obey. When God says do this, obey. When God says don't do this, obey. When God says be bold in your faith, in other words, follow the urge of the Holy Spirit in your life, obey. When God says step out in faith into the unknown, the things that you cannot understand, obey. When God says share your faith, be bold, be ready, obey. What does obedience look like? It is simply saying yes, Lord, anytime he says your name. Anytime when he says don't. So truth is this, the most powerful people that we see in life, in the world of faith of which we live, the most powerful stories we've encountered of people being used by God are the moments that we have witnessed the results of an obedient life. You say, I want to do something great for God. Obey. So write these down and we'll be out. Do not hesitate. Act now. How many of you were here Wednesday night to hear Dusty's first sermon? Wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't that awesome? I mean, and what? Not Dusty, but what God did in Dusty. I mean, I walked up on the stage. First words I said to him, every word was lit. For those of you that doesn't know what that means, he was on fire. God was using him. I'm trying to learn the lingo. Stay with me. Do not hesitate. Do not trust your own logic. I sat with a pastor recently that wants to start a church. I asked him his reasons why. And as he began to talk, I heard his heart. There was an area that he kept mentioning again and again and again and again. Without even thinking, he was talking about a specific area. And then when I asked him where he was going to plant his church, it was in a totally opposite area. And I looked at him and I said, wait a minute. Why is it that your heart is so drawn to this and you're starting there? Because it didn't make sense to start over here. You know what I have found? The things of God rarely make sense. God asks me to do things that are just radical, out of my comfort zone. And if I trust my logic instead of following the pull of the Holy Spirit on my heart, I will fall short. Matter of fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us not to do that. I'll have Casey flash those on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18 says it's foolishness. The cross is foolishness to the person who doesn't believe. Number three, stop reasoning with God. Some of you are in here, you're on fire, you're ready to be used by God, but you think that once your ball season's over, then you'll be used. Once you don't have to practice so much for your school play. Yeah, I'm talking to teenagers. Once you don't have to practice so much for what program you're involved in, then you'll be used. Why not let God use you in the program? Why not let God use you? Stop reasoning with God and saying, once I'm rich, then I'll give. Because I have found this to be true. The more you're willing to give, the richer God will make you. I know that I went in just a little over a decade from a man who could not pay his own bills to a man today that is living in a home that I cannot believe I get to live in, driving vehicles that I could never afford. I had to borrow a car from James and Nikki for a year and a half of my life because I could not even afford the payment on one. I had to go and take a tax return to a buy here, pay here place because nobody else would finance me. And I paid an enormous amount of interest because my finances were in such ruin. But God took what was broken in my life through obedience to his word. He remade it. He restored it. He repurposed it. And God bless right now. Me and my wife are experiencing the greatest season of giving we've ever been able to have. And I only look for that to get better. Too many of us spend time trying to reason with God instead of just simply saying, yes, Lord. Number four, stop trying to blend in. Look at this verse, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 17. Therefore, come out from among them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Number five, stop putting yourself first. Matter of fact, can I give you a quote? Will you write this down? Holy Spirit gave me this. Anyone who puts their self in first place will eventually find themselves in last place. Matter of fact, let me give you the scripture. Matthew 20, verse 16. Jesus Christ himself said it this way. So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. And you know what this is? They were jealous over who God was doing things to. They were like, why not me? And Jesus said, the first will be last, the last will be first. We'll close with this one. Don't be fake. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't you dare come into church and act like you're godly and go live in the world as if you're a part of them. Matter of fact, in our staff devotions this week, we read of Peter in Galatians chapter number 2. It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, here's Paul talking, I had to oppose him face to face, for what he did was very wrong. It said when he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers. In other words, he was eating meat. He had had this revelations earlier in Acts where God brought down a sheet with all these animals and said, if I have made it, you can eat it. I told our church, I told our leadership, there should be a diet plan formed from that verse. If you want to eat healthy, if God created it, eat it. Stop creating the things that go through an assembly line. We eat a lot of chemicals, but that's another message. It says Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. When some of his friends came, like James, he stopped. You know why? Because Jews were not allowed to eat the things the Gentiles were allowed to eat until God gave Peter that revelation. You know why God gave Peter that revelation? Don't miss the point. It wasn't so that he could go out there and kill a cow. It was so that he would understand that God wanted to take his gospel to the people that the Jews did not want to reach. And so he gave them the ability to sit down and fellowship with the unbeliever in their setting so that they would be exposed to the truth. And Peter, while sitting there, James shows up. Knowing Jewish custom, Peter would not eat what they were eating anymore. And it says that he was afraid of the criticism that these people would bring instead of understanding what God had called in his life. He knew that they were going to ridicule him. So you know what happened in the very next two verses? Let me paraphrase it. As a result, everybody that was a believer that came, the Jews that came, that God wanted to use, started living like Peter instead of what God had called them to do. And so Paul steps in and he says, hey, listen, man. You're being a hypocrite. God called you to the Gentiles. You would eat like this until somebody else showed up, and because you were scared of what they might say, you changed who you were? You know, God help us. I know I got to go. I know they're cold. God help us that we would stop changing the way that we believed and the way that we behaved based on who we were around. But instead, we were so obedient that we would rock the culture of the church, the culture of tradition, the culture of commitment to the world and commitment to the things of man. And when people step into our lives, may we be so committed to God and obedient to God that we will do what God has called us to do. Even if all the world forsakes us, yet will I trust him. Let's be like Job. If they take everything from me, if they don't believe in anything I stand for, if they ridicule everything I do, I will obey. And Paul said, hey man, not only have you given up what God has called you to do because you were scared of criticism, you've led other believers astray. You know what, church, I'm going to say this to you. When we as parents will not discipline our kids because we're scared our kids won't like us, we're not only just becoming what we hope they want, we're leading them astray. When we will not stand and preach the truth of God's word when it comes to the things that are hard to preach, we are leading people astray. Will you pray for me? Make a commitment. Will you pray for me that with boldness and authority and with an undying faith in God, that we will preach whatever message God lays on our hearts, even when we don't like it? Because I do not want to be the reason you can stand before God and say, my church never taught me. I'm going to stand before God if he gives me the chance, and I'm going to look at him and I'm going to say, get them. I told them. They didn't listen. They're yours. Get them. Tell them. You know, this is it. And then all of a sudden, in my vengeance, God's going to say, welcome home. And I'm like, what a jerk. They didn't listen to me. The reality is this. Listen, you want a blessed life. You want a powerful life. Obey. Right now, some of you need to give up some sin. Some of you need to get right with the Lord through your husband, through your wife. You say, well, I don't want to. You are not in love with God if you cannot love your spouse. You are not in love with God if you cannot love your neighbor. You say, I don't like it. Good! That's proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Just give in and obey and watch God radically change your life. It's time for men to become men and women to be women. Am I right? You say, sexist. The only reason that you would think that's a sexist comment is because you have a racism mindset. That's harsh. You have a sexism mindset. You believe that if a man were to say a woman needs to be a woman, that that's a bad thing. I'm going to guarantee you this. If our men would become men of God and our women would become women of God, I guarantee you we'd have a whole lot more happy women. Because men would be what God made them to be. But you know what we have? We have people trying to take over roles that God did not call them to. Trying to become in the home what God told them not to be. Men surrendering their authority in Christ to be the spiritual leader of their home out of fear that their wife may reject them. And when the wife doesn't like what God has laid on the man's heart, she goes in opposite direction. Are you following this? And we wonder why divorce rates in the church are so bad. Because we need to obey God. And I'm going to guarantee you this now. You are not going to be at a loss if you become obedient to God. You are going to gain. The life is going to get better. The family is going to get better. The nurturing is going to get better. The provision is going to get better. If you want God, you better obey. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm just going to ask you one question today and we're going to go. Stay online. Stay with me. Here it is. Yes. Amen. 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 For those of you online that don't understand what just happened, somebody stood up and said, you know, God's laid it on my heart to give $1,000 to the Philippines. Obey. You know, I firmly believe, I told my wife, I don't know if I told her specifically, I told God specifically that this could be the day that that building is fully funded. But if not, I'm still going to trust that tomorrow could be that day. And I firmly believe that if we would step in faith, we would see God move mountains. And I'm going to tell you this now. One day you will stand in heaven meeting Filipinos that you never met on earth, that were brought to a saving knowledge of God, marriages that were made, secured, stored, people that were discipled, ministers of the gospel that were born out of result of your obedience today. And you may never see that on earth, but there is a treasure in heaven that is going to so far surpass anything you could gain on this earth. And I promise you, you already know this, you've already testified to it, that God will deeply honor that. And as a result, the kingdom has been increased. As Jabez says, the coast of your life has now been enlarged. Watch what God's going to do through it. I will tell you this. You may be so reluctant to give right now. But if you start giving and start watching how God works through money, you'll become addicted to it. I promise. You'll be wanting to give everything away. I promise. It is more blessed to give than receive. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's ask this. Are you going to obey God in the area of your life that He revealed to you that needs work today? With some that may be giving. With some that may be, you need to start some family devotions. Me and my family have been more consistent in our devotional life in the past week and a half than we've been in our entire marriage. Am I right, Jordan? All right, we have. Satan attacked it. You know how he attacked it? Our devotional disappeared. I mean, literally, could not find it in the house. I was looking under beds, looking under everything. We have a little six-year-old that likes to hide things. Could not find it. But we kept praying together, and we kept trying to walk together, and Jordan pulled up her phone, read a devotional, and you know what happened? Just the other day, right there in the middle of the floor, there it was. I don't know if Lincoln borrowed it to finish the whole book. I don't know what he was doing. But the reality, it reappeared. I see. Last week, this projector wouldn't work. Our front sound system went totally out. You know the moment the church was over, it all came on? Hey, Satan wanted to attack what God wants to do in your life. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Is there anybody here today that right there where you sit, you know what it represents in your heart, you know what it represents in your life, you will just throw a hand up in the air and say, yes, Lord, I will obey. Would you make that commitment? And just in the stillness of this moment, yes, Lord, I will obey. Now follow through. Don't hesitate. Don't delay, don't blend in, don't try to reason, don't trust your logic, follow through. Don't be a hypocrite. Be real, be truth. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in my life. I'm excited about what God's going to do in your life. And until all have heard, let's advance the kingdom. Stand, grab somebody's hand. Let's get the man out of the cold, okay? You got to be kidding. It's almost 11 again.